thank you for the music. You all pray for me today. I'm preaching from a new Bible. I don't know if it can preach a lick. I'm not sure. We'll see. It's just falling apart. My daughters have made a request that they want my preaching Bibles. I'm hard on Bibles, and I obviously use them pretty often. And I mark them up. I have ADD, and so for me to read, I have to follow along each word, and I typically use a pencil, though sometimes a highlighter and sometimes a ballpoint pen or whatever. So by the time I've read a book or a Bible, it's useless to anybody else. I mean, you couldn't begin to read it. I've marked out so much, and so they just got to fall apart, and so I'm trying out a new Bible today. We'll see how it works for us, and I just pray that it can preach. But I have really thought to the best way for us to prepare for our revival meetings beginning next Sunday morning, and several have said pray for our revival. You know, the issue of whether or not we have revival is personal. We'll have revival meetings, but whether we're revived as a church is up to you and me, whether our hearts are prepared. And I think the way for us to prepare properly for a revival meeting such that we experience revival is in prayer. So I want to issue today a call to prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed frequently, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I hope that you often withdraw. I hope that you often come away from the cares of life, the busyness of your everyday hectic schedule, whether that's to go into your prayer closet or whether it's to go into your room or whether it's to go into your study or your office or sit in your car or sit on the back porch or whatever, to get away from telephone, TV, internet, get away from everything that distracts so that you can have that meaningful time in prayer with Almighty God. Jesus prayed frequently. He also prayed fervently in Luke 6:12. It came to pass in those days that he went out to a remote place to pray and there continued all night in prayer to God. I'll be confessional to you. I've been the pastor of Grace Baptist Church now for 26 plus years, and I've been saved now for 36 plus years, and I have never prayed all night long. I've attempted it, but boy, you just get weary and you get tired. Jesus prayed all night long. He was praying passionately and fervently. Prayer is so vitally important. I'm afraid most of us trivialize prayer. I looked this week, the most recent statistics I could find says that 55% of Americans pray daily. That's pretty significant, 55%. However, if you look at the total, the aggregate of their prayer for the week, on average, they pray between 15 and 20 minutes per week. So if they pray every day, you divide 7 into 15, and that's really 2.5 or a little less than that. So for a couple of minutes a day, we pray, and that includes our blessing time over meals. So we might say we pray every day, but I'm afraid most of our prayers, Rick, are, oh, God, help me with this, and we go on about our business. We really don't spend much time in focused prayer, and I am convinced that's the reason the church is so anemic, it is so weak, and it is so disrespected in our world. We pray frequently, but we don't pray fervently. We'll say, preacher, what's the big deal? I mean, God's God. He knows what we need. Does it really matter? The answer is yes, it matters. Jesus expects us to pray. Luke 18:1. Jesus spoke a parable to them that they might know men ought always to pray and not faint. The word faint means to grow weary. And isn't that really the issue with prayer? We grow weary in praying. I'll be confessional again and tell you that praying is the hardest thing I do in life. You say, preacher, that ought not to be. I'm just telling you the truth. Part of that's because my mind just goes 1,000 different directions. And I can't tell you the number of times, Jack, that I've knelt down to pray, and 5 minutes later, my mind is 1,000 miles away. And I think, what was I praying about? Where did this happen? How? I really have to make a concerted effort to pray. Part of that's just lack of discipline. I need a regular prayer place and a regular prayer time and a faithful prayer commitment. And I'm grateful to God I have renewed my commitment to pray in 2017. And I'm grateful that God is already honoring that. So I challenge you to do the same thing. So it requires that we focus. It requires that we have discipline. But I would also tell you it's a result of spiritual warfare. You'll never encounter the forces of darkness to the degree that you do when you pray. That should tell us something. If the devil is so determined to stop our praying, it must be because he knows how powerful prayer is. So he'll do anything in this world to keep us from praying. He'll have the baby start crying. He'll have the kids pitch a fit. He'll have a husband or a wife in a snit. He'll have the boss call. He'll catch the house on fire. He'll do whatever he's got to do to keep us from praying because he understands the importance and power of prayer. None of those things are acceptable excuses. Now, if your house is on fire, call the fire department, then keep praying. Pray they get there quickly. I'm being somewhat facetious about that. But we must make a commitment to prayer. Prayer is so important. Jesus even taught us to pray. I suppose it's one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, and most, if not all of us, could recite it from memory. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It should be the model prayer. It's found in two places. I'll focus intent today on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It's also found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I want to read that familiar passage of Scripture today. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And it reads like this. Jesus himself is speaking, and he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for prayer, for the power it represents to us and the blessing it represents to you. Father, forgive us where we take prayer so casually, so flippantly. Forgive us, Father, as a church. Forgive me as a pastor, where we've not made corporate prayer a greater priority. Might that be a great priority in 2017, that this might be our greatest year of ministry yet. And Father, I pray that you'd help us individually to understand our responsibility to pray wherever we might be, in our home, in our office, in the shop, in the backyard, in the home, wherever we might be, that we might pray seeking to know and do your will. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to you. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? And would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that's accomplished, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the message of prayer. The message of prayer. Prayer is our means of talking to God. It's a communication mechanism for us to be able to talk to our God. And I would tell you this, the more we know God, the more we long to talk to God. That being the case, our prayer life is very revealing about our spirituality. You see, if we're not committed to prayer, we're not very spiritual people. God commands us to pray. Jesus commands us to pray. If we don't follow his will in that regard, we probably aren't following his will in many areas of our life. But think about that. The people you know best and love most, you want to spend time with. We've just come through Christmas and New Year's, and I hope that each one of you got to spend time with loved ones, family and friends and relatives and co-workers and neighbors and people that you love, people that you have an affinity for. And we long to spend time with people that are close to us and just to talk and find out what's going on in their lives and just to be encouraged by their friendship. Guess what? We ought to have that same desire to talk to Almighty God. And yet, the message of prayer is directed very specifically. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our Father in heaven, he's praying to the Father God. I know people, I've heard people frequently who pray to Jesus. I know people and I've heard frequently people who pray to the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to tell you that those are sins. I'm not trying to tell you you're doing wrong. But I am telling you, you're not praying as Jesus instructed. He said, in this manner, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He gave instructions. We ought to follow those instructions because that is, in fact, the message of prayer. God's people speaking to the Father God to be encouraged by him and to be a blessing to him. But notice also the method of prayer. The message of prayer, speaking to the Father God. The method of prayer, I would tell you, is our attitude. Attitude is everything in life. The older I get, Ed, the more I understand. Attitude is everything. Attitude about your work. Attitude about your marriage. Attitude about your children. Attitude about your finances. Attitude about your health. Attitude about everything in life. Attitude makes so much difference. Speak to that in the newsletter this day. If you haven't read my letter to you today, I'd encourage you to do so. Not now, but sometime today. Read that letter. But I would tell you that the proper attitude for prayer is one of praise and adoration to our great God. Such is the instruction from Jesus Christ. He said, "Hallowed be thy name." We don't use that word hallowed very much in contemporary English language. In the Greek language, it's hagiazo. Hagiazo. It means to make holy or to purify or to consecrate or to be holy or to sanctify or to hallow. Now, please hear me when I say God is holy and God is hallowed, whether or not you and I recognize it. We don't change a thing about God. We can be a blessing to God, but God is no less holy because I fail to recognize his holiness. He's no less mighty because I fail to recognize his might. He's no less God because I fail to recognize that he's God. So what's he saying there? Well, he's telling us that because he is God and we're his people, our lives ought to declare who he is. They ought to declare the truth of God's existence, of God's majesty, of God's might, of God's love, of God's goodness, of God's grace. And I would tell you, when they do, when our lives reflect God's majesty and might and glory and goodness and grace, then we have the potential for an effective prayer life. But if that's not our attitude in prayer, then our prayer is going to accomplish precious little, if anything. But folks, we ought to hold God in complete awe. I mean, think about it. We're talking about the God who spoke, and all we know and love sprang into being from nothing. First and only time that's happened. God alone capable of creation. We're talking about a God for whom nothing's impossible. The Almighty God. We're talking about a God who is ever present. We're talking about a God who knows everything. We're talking about an awesome God of all creation. And for that reason, we as people ought to hold him in great reverence and respect and awe. And when we do, the world will have a stronger opinion about him. But I would tell you, when we hold our great God in awe, when we are hallowing his name, it'll be reflected in our behavior. He said that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever thought about that? How much God's will is being accomplished in heaven? I would tell you perfectly. Perfectly in heaven. May not be perfectly in my life. May not be perfectly in your life. May not be perfectly at Grace Baptist Church. But in heaven, God's will is being done perfectly. How do you know that, preacher? Because he threw out everybody that wouldn't do his will perfectly. That's the devil and his demons. The folks that are there understand the price to be paid, and they're doing the will of God perfectly. Guess what? Jesus is saying, pray that God's will is done perfectly in our lives as well. That implies humble submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, how in the world am I supposed to know God's will in every circumstance of life? Great question. I'm glad you asked. I would tell you the first and foremost thing you ought to be doing is studying God's Word. He reveals His will in His Word. And God's people ought to spend time in His Word. We ought to study it. We ought to hide it in our hearts. We might not sin against God. And as we read and study His Word, we'll know His will. But we also ought to seek godly counsel. Well, I'm grateful for godly counselors in life. People that you can call. People that have walked with God many years longer than we have. People that know God intimately. And we can seek out wisdom from them. But I will also tell you that we're going to know God's will best, having sought godly counsel and having sought God in His Word, when we seek God by listening. Listening to God. A significant part of prayer should be listening to God. And if God is God, why wouldn't we listen to Him? If God knows everything, why wouldn't we listen for His instruction? If God knows no bounds or limits, if nothing's impossible for God, why wouldn't we listen? If God loves us unconditionally and desires the very best for us, why wouldn't we be listening to God? Sadly, I'm afraid most prayer today is not very unlike the list we read to Santa Claus at the mall before Christmas. It's a big, long wish list. God, fix this and do that and give me this and change them and make my children behave and change my boss so I get a raise and help me, Lord, to get out of debt. And help me, Lord, to get that new promotion that I'm looking for. And help my son, Lord, to get that scholarship to college. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of callous. Isn't it, though? Oh, we don't say those words. But the truth of the matter is, that's the attitude of our heart. We're approaching some great big cosmic Santa Claus who can do everything and give him a long wish list of things that we want him to do. And we justify it from Scripture because Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's valid. And he also says in James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures or desires. So we have God's permission, we have God's instruction, we have God's blessing to ask for our needs to be met. But we ought to be asking with an open heart and an open mind because we recognize in our frail humanity, we might be asking amiss. We might be asking selfishly. Our motive might not be pure. And so as we ask, we're asking, listening for the convicting Spirit of God to say, no, don't ask that. But isn't it true, most times we pray so quickly because we don't want to give the Holy Spirit time to convict us. We want to get done and say, in Jesus' name, as though somehow that's a magic formula. And then we can go to work and everything's got to be done. We ought to be praying, listening. God, am I asking for the right things? Am I asking in the right way? Am I asking in a way that honors you? But that won't happen unless we're listening for His response. You know, communication is a two-way street. I'm afraid we're raising up generations of young people that are unprepared and incapable of meaningful communication except via text or email. Interpersonal relationships are based upon effective communication. And communication should be most effective when we are face to face. Those who study human behavior tell us that there are a great many dysfunctional relationships in our world today because we have learned to listen in order to respond as opposed to listening to learn. I got news for you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that God speaks in a still, small voice. He's not going to shout above all the hubbub of life. But when He speaks, He expects us to hear. And He expects us to listen with a heart intent on receiving what He has to say and learning from it so that we can apply it to our daily lives. But the attitude of most of us, and I'm not saying you, I'm saying most of us, is that we're listening
to try to point out the flaws or fallacies of the argument being made so that we can rebut or counter that argument and win the debate. Would you hear me when I say that never happens with God? You're never going to win the debate with God, and you're listening to somebody that has tried 1,000 times. And my dad used to say, you would argue with a signpost. And I would. I would, just that arrogant in my nature. But God is overcoming that, praise the name of Jesus. And he's doing so by, in a whole lot of cases, just not paying me one bit of attention. He just says, I've already spoken. I'm not going to debate this with you. This is my will. Your job is to go do it. But God, that's the response we get from our children, from our grandchildren. But mama, but daddy, but grandpa, but grandma. Save it. God's not going to change his mind. He expects us to hear his still small voice, and he expects us to heed, to obey. We better listen to learn. Forget responding. The only proper response is, yes, Lord, your servant hears. And when that's our mindset, we'll hear God speaking on a regular basis. And he's always right. In every case, what he desires, listen carefully, this is important, what he desires is best for us. Best for us. You say, I don't see it, preacher. Well, I suspect you're like me, and there's a lot I don't see. But that doesn't mean it's not so. God has our best interest at heart in every single circumstance of life. We need simply trust him. So we should learn to listen, to hear his voice and know his will, and then do that. Respond accordingly. We'll never, ever talk God into violating his will. Just not going to happen. So we see the message of prayer and the method of prayer. There's also in that passage of Scripture the ministry of prayer. And you use that word ministry, and a lot of people get confused. They think, you're called into ministry and I'm not. You know, if you go back into the Bible times and you look at that word in the language in which they spoke, the word ministry really translates best service. Service. And I would tell you that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a servant of God. And if you are saved, you were saved to serve God. Period. You were saved to serve God. Does that mean I'm supposed to be a pastor? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There are a million different ways to serve God. And we ought to be doing that on a continual and daily basis. And the proper posture of service to God is humility. Notice what he says there in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. He's saying, acknowledge your dependence upon God for your physical needs to be met. How's that serving, preacher? Good question. What we're saying is, God, I want what you want for me. Give us this day our daily bread. The bread that is allotted for me. And bread there doesn't mean literally a loaf of bread, though that's part of it. But he's speaking of our essential daily provision. Give me what you want me to have. And that's exactly how Jesus prayed. Remember in the garden, before he was betrayed, before he was tried, before he was crucified? He knew what was coming, and he went off by himself to pray, and he asked the apostles to pray with him, and he cried out to God, if it could be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I wonder how many times we pray that way. Say, God, this is the desire of my heart. You know deeply the desire of my heart. I want you to do this so badly, but it's not about me. It's about you. So if I'm asking this, and if this is not what you desire of me, then my desire is that your will be done. Complete humility. And Jesus epitomized faithful service and ministry, and we certainly ought to follow his example. Solomon prayed likewise early on in his life. Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. He wanted what God wanted. The problem is riches got in Solomon's way. Women got in his way too. And before long, he wasn't praying that kind of prayer. And he was so far out in left field, he wouldn't have been able to find God with a road map. But we all have that same susceptibility, being distracted by the temporal things of this world. But God's word tells us that we ought to depend upon God to meet our need and know as we submit to Him, He will do just that. He's promised to meet our need, Matthew 6:8. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And Philippians 4:19 says that He'll meet those needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus if we'll just trust Him. But He wants us to ask. And to ask believing, and as we do, then we recognize our dependence and God will respond appropriately. But He also wants us to recognize our dependence for our spiritual need to be met. He says there, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, the greatest need within all of humanity is for forgiveness. Think about that. We see the TV advertisements of all those starving children, and I don't want to make light of that. My wife and I support a child and have for a number of years through a number of different ministries. I won't endorse one or the other. I recognize our responsibility in that regard. We're so richly blessed. We ought to help those in need. But I'm going to tell you, those starving children don't need a meal nearly as much as they need forgiveness for their sin. The greatest need in humanity is forgiveness of sin. We are hopeless until we are forgiven. And forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. Boy, that makes contemporary theologians and liberals just crazy. You know a loving God would respect any kind of religious expression. No, I know that Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinful man. And through His broken body and shed blood, we have the prospect of forgiveness. And if you reject Jesus Christ and His shed blood, I know you're going to spend eternity separated from God and all that's good in a place God never intended for you to go, and it's called hell. Jesus Christ is our only hope, and He offers forgiveness and cleansing to all who receive it by simple childlike faith. But He also says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That too is a universal need. Everybody you know needs to be led away from temptation. Why? Because all of us will cave if we stay around temptation too long. And I can tell you, I weighed this morning, and the temptation of the holidays got to me. I've gained 7 pounds since Thanksgiving. I said, dear Lord. He said, don't blame me. I just surrounded by cakes and cookies and pies and candy, and I have a serious sweet tooth. I mean a serious, if it's bad for your teeth, if it causes you to gain weight, I'm probably in. Because I stayed around it. Stayed around it. I got rid of it as quickly as I could. But that's the problem. When you stay around temptation, you're going to fall. If you know you got a weakness, get away from it. The Bible says to flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Don't think you're so stinking strong that you can resist. You're going to cave in. Flee, get away from that which causes temptation. And if we'll follow Jesus Christ, He'll lead us away from the temptation. Can't go wrong following Jesus. He'll never put us in harm's way. So our prayer is for God's provision for us physically and spiritually and the admission of our dependence upon Him. But it also should be an expression of our delight in who God is. He says there, verse 14, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, the saints of God have a reason to rejoice. I don't know how bad your circumstance might be, and I realize I'm talking to folks who are overwhelmed by circumstance. I'm sorry, my heart goes out to you, but you got reason to rejoice if you're a child of God. You know why? Because your God is God, and nothing's impossible for Him. And you have His very word, His promise, it's written down that He's going to take every circumstance you encounter and use it for good because you love Him and because you're called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Folks, that's reason to shout. That's reason to praise God. That's reason to rejoice. His power is unequaled, and His kingdom is coming. Oh, His kingdom is here, but we don't see it visibly because so many of the devil's people have taken over. And we weak Christians have allowed it to happen. And it's so very obvious right here in the United States of America, and we have nobody to blame but ourselves. You can't blame the Democrats. You can't blame the Republicans. You can't blame this president, the one coming, or the one that left. The church has fallen down the job because we ought to be ushering in his kingdom. But no matter how poorly we behave or how badly we fail, I'm telling you, God's kingdom is coming. It'll be established on this earth, and we, his children, will rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever. And his kingdom and his glory are forever. Never going to fail. Think of all the kingdoms of the world that have faltered and are no more. The mighty Roman Empire that existed at the time of Christ, trivialized today. Not even a significant player on the world scene. And guess what? In 25 years' time, the United States of America won't be either unless we change our ways. But the kingdom of God, I'm telling you, is eternal in the heavenlies, and it's coming to this earth, and it's going to be established, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the sinless Son of God. That's reason for us to delight and shout and sing God's praises. And that's the ministry of prayer. Folks, so much of our prayer life ought to be spent on praising God. Just this morning, I walked through this building and I was just praising God for his goodness and grace. Why, preacher? Because he's worthy of that. He deserves that and more. You say, you didn't give him your wish list, didn't mention a thing I wanted or needed. I just wanted to praise him this morning because I wanted his presence to fill this place. And he does so very faithfully, far more than we deserve. And we dare not take that for granted, but it's our responsibility to make sure we're delighting in him and that we are praying and praising him in a way that he is exalted. It's not about me. And guess what? I don't want to hurt your feelings. It's not about you either. It's about Almighty God and his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everything we do and say ought to point people to the cross. Because it is the only hope of sinful man. And our prayer life should reflect that. Because we have received the bounty of God's blessing. That we ought to praise him continually. We ought to always acknowledge our dependence upon him. And rejoice that he's sufficient to meet every need. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever get discouraged or down. God knows you're going to. But I'm saying in those times, seek out godly counsel. Seek God's word. Let God's word speak to you and remind you that God is God and nothing's impossible and he will never fail. Let me ask you very quickly in closing, does that describe your prayer life? Are you approaching it properly? Do you understand the message of prayer that you're speaking to the Father God in heaven? And is your method one of humility and dependence upon God? And are we listening so the still small voice of God can direct us in the paths of righteousness he's laid out for us? And are we, in fact, faithful in the ministry of prayer that he's the focus and not me's the focus? Because when that's our testimony, I'm telling you, we got a powerful prayer life. We're making a difference in this world. But if that doesn't describe you and it doesn't describe me, then guess who needs to change? You and me. And there's no time like the present. You see, we have the Spirit of God within us to guide us, to convict us, to help us know we've fallen short. But praise God for his forgiveness and for his mercy and for his grace and for second chances and third chances and thousandth chances, Mark. Praise God that he's never turns his back on us, never gives up on us, and there's always a fresh start in Jesus Christ. What better time to hear that truth than as we kick off this brand new year? I want this to be the year of prayer at Grace Baptist Church. And it will be if we, the membership, pastor, and staff, make this the year of prayer. But nobody's going to do it for us how we choose. And yet understand that your prayer isn't going to be heard until you come to the place that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Lost people can pray the blue in the face and it accomplishes nothing. It might make them feel better, but God's not heard. The Bible's pretty clear. God hears not sinners, but he delights in the prayers of his saints as we approach him in humility and submission. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the power of prayer and the purpose of prayer. Lord, we're grateful that you have blessed our hearts through the model prayer that you give us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'd take that to heart.
and that we would pray, not just reciting those words verbatim from memory so that they don't stir our heart and soul, but approaching the mission of prayer and the method of prayer and the message of prayer in humility, seeking to know the will and the mind and the heart of Almighty God, that we can become more like you. Father, I'm grateful for the saints of Grace Baptist Church, and I pray your blessing upon them. And I pray that we all would redouble our efforts in this year, starting today, to be prayer warriors, men and women of great faith and great prayer, as you'd use that, Lord, as a catalyst to allow our influence in this community to become greater and greater. Father, during this decision time, have your perfect way. And for all that you accomplish, we give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.